today as we come to the table.
Here's the bottom line. Don't be intimidated to go out and share the gospel. Don't be intimidated to pray for the sick. Because if you don't ever drive the car, you're not going to need the gas to make the car work. Here's my point. If you go out and do what God's asked you to do and get involved for the kingdom, God will give you the ability to pray for people. He'll use you to see healings. I think of a guy that came forward a few years back, going to have knee surgery, shown on the MRI, everything. We prayed that morning. He said, I believe God healed my knee. He said, it feels different. I think my knee is healed. Rather than have surgery, he went and got his knee looked at again and found out that the cartilage had been completely restored.
Do you ever find yourself getting scared of sharing the gospel? I know I have before. How do you get over that fear? In today's message, Pastor Mark tells us that we don't need to be afraid to share the gospel if we pray for courage. God wants these people saved, just as much as you probably do. So ask for his help. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Even if you don't feel ready to share the gospel with people yet, you can always still pray for them, and you can ask God for help with that too. Ask God to teach you how to pray for people. Different people need to hear different things, right? God knows what those things are, so ask him to tell you how to pray for people. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Philip was quick to believe and respond to the call of Jesus and follow. He enthusiastically is the one who started out by even bringing Nathanael to the Lord. He got saved right away, goes out, grabs Nathanael, brings Nathanael back, and he's one of these guys that or gals that goes out and just invites everybody to church. You know, they're bringing everybody in all the time. We need Philips. You know, we need you guys to go out and do that because you're the ones that fill up the church, so to speak. You're out there giving the gospel and bringing people in, right? And so that's a huge blessing. Again, God has a place for you in his kingdom if that's you. Next, Bartholomew. Another name for Bartholomew was Nathanael. By the way, you're going to see in the different accounts of the disciples in the scripture, oftentimes they have multiple names, even like we do today. And so Bartholomew here was also, another name for him was Nathanael. So you'll see that used back and forth. Nathanael was a skeptic. Maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe there's things, I don't know that I really believe the Lord made the earth in 6 days. Or I don't know that I believe Jonah really got swallowed by a whale. How could that happen? You'd have to be God to make that happen. Okay, maybe you really did, but Lord, I still need proof. Look, God loves to take the skeptic and make them solid in the Word of God. God loves to grow the skeptic and use them in power. If you're a skeptic, God loves you, he'll accept you, and he'll make you a part of his kingdom and use you in powerful ways. He was the one, again, that said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was so skeptical, of what anything good coming out of Nazareth. Yes, only the Savior of the world and the Messiah. He comes out of Nazareth. And so God worked in his life and used him. Next was Thomas, a doubter. Maybe you're a doubter this morning. Do you have doubts? You know, God loves doubters. God will call the doubter in. God will use the doubter for his glory. What did he do? He showed up to Thomas there in the upper room. He didn't rebuke Thomas. He just said, Thomas, well, he did in a sense rebuke him, but he said, hey, look at my hands, look at my side. He rebuked him, but he restored him. He said, don't be unbelieving, but believe. And so God will show you the evidence that you need. If you're a doubter, say, God, I need more evidence. Show me the evidence that I need to be as confident as others are confident in your word. Make me that confident as well. God will do that. He will work with doubters and call you. So if you're a doubter, you're a perfect candidate this morning. Next was Matthew. Matthew was a crook. Again, most of the tax collectors were known as crooks because they would not only take the money they needed for Rome, they would take the money over and above that for their own salary. And so Rome let them do that. And you can imagine, what if someone said to you, you can use the American treasury to set your own salary? Do you think you'd be tempted at all to go a little bit beyond what you really are worth? That's exactly where he was. He was unfaithful with finances. and he was dishonest with money, and yet God said, you know what? I'm going to take this man who's unfaithful with finances and use him for my glory. Maybe you've been unfaithful with finances. Maybe there's some way you've cheated financially in the past. Maybe this morning, right now, you're cheating financially right now, and you know it. And the Spirit's convicting you. God is saying, repent. Turn from that and repent. I will use you as one of my disciples. I will send you out, and I'll give you a great reward in the kingdom of God. The reward you have in heaven is much greater than any 30 pieces of silver you could cheat someone out of down here. So trust me and come to me. God accepts that kind of person at his table. Next was James, the son of Alphaeus. Nothing much is known about him. He was just someone in the background, but the Lord knows him and picks him. Again, there's another one that was kind of unknown. That is Labius, also known as Thaddeus, and Judas, not Iscariot. I'm sure he was glad they added that in the scripture, right? You wouldn't be confused with the other Judas. Again, having the name Judas was very common up until that Judas came, and after that, who wants to be named Judas, right? But his name was Labius or Thaddeus or Judas. He had multiple names, again, that you'll see throughout the Gospels. But both of these guys were kind of background guys. You never heard much from them. You never saw them very much. They were just kind of there. Maybe you feel like a background guy or a background gal. You're just kind of there. You know, nobody knows you're there. Nobody sees you. God sees you. God's calling you, and God has a place for you as a disciple and a goer, if you will, in his kingdom. You simply have to respond. Lord, that's me, but use me. He will use you. Next was Simon the Canaanite, who was also called Simon the Zealot. Zealots were those who rebelled against the Roman government and were often even assassins of Roman soldiers. Again, what would Simon the Zealot be like today? It'd be like a Christian political activist. Again, they rebel against the government. Does anybody have any temptation in their heart to get frustrated with the government today, right? God has a place for you at his table. He has a place for you. Now again, these guys oftentimes went a little bit farther than just being politically zealous. They actually, as we said, were assassins oftentimes of the Roman soldiers. What they would do is they had this special knife called a sicarii. It was a thin knife that had a curve to it, designed to be able to get to organs and kill with one strike. And what they would do, they knew that the Roman soldiers had a gap between their front armor and their back armor. And they would wait until there's a very large crowd filled with people. They would sneak up behind the Roman soldier. They would locate that place between the armor and right in there with the knife out, and then they would take off. Nobody would see a thing. They were in the crowd mingling, gone before you knew it, and the guy would just drop and be dead. This is one of the guys that Jesus chose. Now, we don't know that he killed anybody, but we do know that he was very politically zealous and politically radical, and the Lord called him and the Lord chose him. God has a place for those kind of people at his table. You think about Simon being there with Matthew. I wonder how long it took Matthew to feel comfortable with Simon the Zealot there at the fire at the night, right? I'd have trouble going to sleep, but I'd be watching that guy saying, Lord, you know, you're going to protect me, right? I don't know what, you wonder what happened. By the time these guys kind of all got used to each other, any other circumstance, Simon may have taken Matthew out, but he didn't. Lastly, there's Judas, who eventually became the traitor, and I hope none of us in this room were that person. But even with Judas, I want you to note this. God gave Judas a chance. Jesus gave Judas a chance to repent and be a part of his kingdom even till the very last moment. Okay, get this. Judas had already gone and received the money. He'd already betrayed Jesus. He already brought the soldiers. Everyone was coming to arrest the Lord. Judas steps forward and begins to kiss the Lord in that kind of Middle Eastern kiss to signify who he was so the soldiers would know which one to arrest. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Amazing. Jesus was saying basically, Judas, you can still get out of this. You still have an opportunity. I wonder if Judas's mind is going, friend, it's too late. I've already betrayed you. I've already brought all the soldiers. And yet the Lord would say to Judas and anyone else in here that maybe has betrayed the Lord in any way, it's never too late until you die. It's not too late. If Judas had repented at that moment, the Lord would have forgiven him and taken him into the kingdom. And Jesus gave him the opportunity all the way up until the very end. It's almost like Judas, look, somebody was going to betray me. You allowed Satan to use you, but if it hadn't been you, it would have been somebody else because I have to go to the cross and I would have gone to the cross. I know this and I will forgive you if you'll just repent. And how many of us today thinking, maybe, Lord, you'll never forgive me because of how I betrayed you? Listen, what grace, what love, what mercy, what goodness the Lord has. And I don't care where you are or what you've done, the Lord will forgive you this morning. But one of the most amazing things to me about all this is how Jesus brings all these different people and personalities together and makes them one big family in love. Who else could bring all these people from all these different backgrounds and make them get along, much less love each other? much less be used in a common goal to reach the world for the kingdom. Think about it. Who would you choose if you had 12 choices? God says, go out and choose 12 people to change the world. What would you do? Probably people of great money, people of great authority in political positions or whatever the case might be. Not Jesus. He went into normal, ordinary people who nothing about them stood out and said, I'm going to use you to change the world. Note this. Jesus chose a denier, one who was looked down on, two emotional and potentially violent brothers, a skeptic, a doubter, a crook, a couple that seemed insignificant to most people, a political activist, and a traitor. I think we have a chance. He can use us, guys. There's nobody in here. You're not out of the loop. You're in the loop. Even if you're a little loopy, you're in the loop. He calls us. He'll use us. And so we see the ones that he called, and again, it gives us hope. Now we see him send them out in the call. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, this is where they go now, as being apostles, the sent ones, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if you just read that, you might think, Lord, don't you love everybody? Why aren't you sending them out to get everybody? He will, and he has with us. But what's he doing here? Here's the bottom line. God made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to send the Messiah through your bloodline to save your descendants. And you're going to be the first one that has the opportunity to receive him, your people and your children. That is, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what he said was, is I'm sending you out to the Jew first, the Greek will be later, but right now you go to the Jews and see if they'll accept me. And again, can you imagine? They show up and they say, the Messiah's here. Even if they didn't know he was the Messiah yet, probably saying, there's a rabbi here that's talking about the coming of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. You need to come to the Lord. He's presenting himself. And what did they say? We don't want him. Crucify him. What an insult to God. And what a sad tragedy for the Jewish people. Now, on their behalf, we do know that many Jews have gotten saved since then. We know the majority of the early church was Jewish. And we know that in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit on the Jews. And there's going to be a great revival among the Jews. But how sad to think that God came to them first and they rejected. Now, I'm not glad they rejected, but I sure am glad God then came to the Gentile, aren't you? And here we are today, guys, with our opportunity to walk with God and follow God and to serve the Lord. And he says, notice this, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, it's my understanding that lost sheep can't find their way back on their own. They had to go out and tell them. They had to go out and get them. They had to bring them in. And that's what we're called to do as well, to go out and get those that have walked away from God and bring them back, to go out and get those that may not even know they're sheep yet. They're not even saved. They haven't made the commitment. But as we go share the gospel and tell them about the Lord, they get saved and they give their life to the Lord. So again, the call they had is the same call we have today. And notice he goes on, he tells them what to say. He says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, this doesn't mean that he's going to establish the 1,000 years right there at that moment. It means I am here. Where I am, the kingdom is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go let them know. And again, interestingly enough, we know they couldn't have accepted him because then we wouldn't have had the cross and all this history of saving mankind. But in a strange mystical way, theoretically, had they accepted him, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. He would have taken the world over and ruled the world. But we know he had to go to the cross because the sins of the world had to be paid for. So that would have never worked and would have never happened. But in theory, if they had accepted him and not rejected him, he came to be the king of Israel. But knowing they would reject him, knowing he had to die on the cross for the sins of the world, they did indeed reject him. But he said, let them know the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Now, how intimidating would this statement be? Imagine being a disciple. You're simply a learner of this new rabbi. He says, now go out and do things you've never done before, and you've probably only seen me do alone in your entire life, and maybe be the only one you'll ever see do this. Now you go do it. How intimidating. And yet he gave them the power. He gave them the authority to do it. And I think about how intimidated I would have been to do that. But here's the bottom line. Don't be intimidated to go out and share the gospel. Don't be intimidated to pray for the sick. Because if you don't ever drive the car, you're not going to need the gas to make the car work. Here's my point. If you go out and do what God's asked you to do and get involved for the kingdom, God will give you the ability to pray for people. He'll use you to see healings. I think of a guy that came forward a few years back, gonna have knee surgery, shown on the MRI, everything. we prayed that morning. He said, I believe God healed my knee. He said, this, it feels different. I think my knee is healed. Rather than have surgery, he went and got his knee looked at again and found out that the cartilage had been completely restored. And so he didn't have to have the surgery. God still does that today. But if we hadn't prayed for him, we wouldn't have seen God do that. Many of you might be thinking, why isn't God using me in a greater way? Why doesn't God do those things through me? Let me ask you this. Are you going out and praying for people? Are you giving God an opportunity to use you in that way? Because if you don't give him the opportunity, it's not going to happen. Again, if you never drive the car, you don't need gasoline. You'll get the gas when you drive the car. So get going and then watch what God does. And so, again, intimidating, but I'm sure when they went out and began to do it, they were excited to see that God honored their his word to them. They saw, no doubt, God doing these things through them. And notice he says, freely you have received, freely give. That is, if you're a true shepherd or a true lover of God's people, you're not going to take from them, you're going to help them, and you're going to give to them. I had someone text me yesterday or the day before, I don't remember which it was, and say that there are pastors in California charging $200 a signature for exemption letters. My response to that is, that's no pastor. That's what the Bible calls a hireling. They're in it for the money. They don't love the flock. They don't love God's people. When you see a hireling, run. Because true shepherds of the Lord and under-shepherds and other friends of yours who love the Lord, they're going to be wanting to help you, not take from you. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for the worker is worthy of his food, or another place, worthy of his wages. What he's saying is, I want you to go out in faith and trust that I'm going to supply everything you need to do what I've called you to do. Just go. Now, you might think, wow, that's quite the precedent. Do we always now just go and never make plans? No. We're going to see the next time he sends them out, he says, now make plans. Take some money. Take extra tunics. Have a couple of pairs of shoes, whatever. He says, sometimes God sends us out by faith and in faith to do what he's called us to do. And sometimes God just sends us out and says, you know, now make plans and be organized and do it the right way. Our job is to pray. And say, God, which do you want me to do? Do you want me to take a step of faith or do you want me to plan for this? And I've seen God do both in my life. Where God just said, go, and I went. You know, I remember when God said, go here. We just kind of came and we made plans to move and we made plans for a place to live. I'm not talking about general basics, but we didn't think, how are we going to live? You know, I didn't have a job yet. You know, there weren't any major skills that I had to transfer to some new job or whatever. And when we moved here and just obeyed God in a step of faith, I'm telling you, all of a sudden we got this check every month in the mail. Somebody was sending us a check every month in the mail that with what I was doing and that check paid our bills. If it hadn't been for that check, we wouldn't have been able to pay our bills. And the exciting thing to me is after the church brought us on and was able to pay us a salary, those checks stopped. And the person that was sending them didn't know that we had taken a salary. They didn't know we were now on staff. That's how God works. He sends you out in faith, and he supernaturally provides in ways you never dreamed or imagined. But then again, there are other times where he says, you know what? Now you need to prepare. Now you need to be ready. This was a time they were to trust and to go in faith and just let God do what he was going to do. And notice he says, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. That is, go to the town, find out who here loves God, who here is serving God. When they tell you, go to their house and see if they'll let you stay there. And when you go into a household, greet it. That is, be kind to them. Show them the love of God. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. I believe it's more than just be kind to them. I think there's an authority God gives us to pray over our home and to pray over other people's homes for peace. And so we need to use that. And may God's peace rest on your home. May the Lord's peace rest on each of you. I think he gives us the authority to speak that over each other, to encourage and let his peace rest and his joy. He says, do that. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. This would have been a major rebuke and a major statement in that day to the Jews. Let me explain why. What the Jews did normally when they traveled outside of Israel, when they came back into Israel, they would dust their sandals off, get all the dust off their sandals because they didn't want to bring any Gentile dirt back into Israel. It was a normal practice of the Jews of the day. But these are Jews that they're going to. You never did that to a Jew. All the soil is holy. Everything. These are Jews. These are the ones that God has chosen, right? So when they left their village and slapped those sandals together and said, you know what? You're left to your own. You've rejected the Messiah. They were making a major statement. You're worse than a Gentile. You should have known better. You had the word of God. You knew the Messiah was coming. You knew what to look for, and you still missed him. We've offered him to you, and you've rejected him, so God's rejecting you. This would have been a huge, major rebuke. Heavy. And notice what he says. This blows me away. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for this city. Understand, the Jew thought Sodom and Gomorrah was the epitome of sin. They were filled with pride. They were sexually immoral. My goodness, a group of them tried to gang rape two angels. That's the people we're talking about, right? When Lot was there. He says, you let them know. He said, I'm telling you that on judgment day, those people among the Jews that rejected me, when we stand there and Sodom and Gomorrah is brought up and Nineveh is brought up and all of them stand before me in those cities, he said, they're going to get a harsher judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. Why? Accountability. They knew better. They had the word of God. They knew about the promised Messiah. They knew he would be opening eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf. They knew that he'd be raising the dead. They knew all this, and they still rejected him when they saw it happen. And he said, because of that, you're going to be judged worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But guys, this is the thing that hit me so heavy this week, and that is this. Do you realize that today we are more accountable than they were? Let me tell you why. They heard about the Messiah, and they got to see him, and yes, by the time this is done, later on, they're just as accountable as we are now. They saw him die and resurrect. He said, I'm going to die and resurrect in 3 days. He did it. They knew that he did it. There were over 500 witnesses that saw him after his resurrection. None of them over the remaining years recanted and said, I was joking, I was lying, I was tricking. They all took it to the grave, which means they knew it and they believed it. What's my point? The fact that we in America, the fact that your family, your friends, my family, my friends, we as a nation, and all those that know about Jesus Christ and know that he died and rose again from the dead, if we reject him, if we do not repent of our sin, if we do not ask him to be our Lord and our Savior, the Bible says on judgment day, and notice this, Jesus says there will be a judgment day because he talks about it right here. There will be a judgment day. He said, you will be judged more harshly than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's heavy. Here's my appeal to you today. If you don't know the Lord, you need to make that decision. Because when you stand before the Lord on judgment day, and Jesus here said there will be a judgment day, you're going to be judged more harshly than a city that tried to gang rape angels. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. But you have an opportunity this morning to repent before that ever happens. Right now in this room, you can say, God, I'm a sinner. I confess it. I'm not going to play games anymore. I ask you to forgive me. I repent. I turn from it. I turn my life over to you. I turn my heart and my eyes to you. And then God will forgive you of that sin. And right now, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. You know, I want to clear something up, and I cleared it up there when I was teaching it, but it makes you understand, the Holy Spirit was given in the sense of coming upon and giving power, even prior to Acts. What was new at Acts was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what was new. And it's the indwelling and the empowering and the authority that all work together to make us what we're supposed to be as a complete Christian. But right now, that Holy Spirit that may not yet indwell you is working on you. He's with you and drawing you to the Lord, saying, you need to listen to what this guy's saying. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And you know it. You hear his voice right now. You know he's saying that. It's more than just someone trying to coerce you from a pulpit. God's doing this right now in your heart. You need to respond to that.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.